Isaiah to John, now to Hebrews. Chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee and anointed thee with an oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? We shall be heirs of salvation. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of a reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for all. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We'll stop there at this point. Let's pray. Father, as we look to this world this day, we ask again that you give us grace to understand both the import here of the apostle and also the understanding of these words to us, and as well the necessity of them for our not only understanding of our salvation, but also the needs for this life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Verse 3, we're going back to at this point in the second chapter, and we'll work our way from there. So let's look at the question that is posed there in chapter 3 to the readers of this letter that is written again. So once more, just getting you oriented back to this text, it's called Hebrews. It's addressed to Jews in the first century. This time seems to precede the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus by the Romans. In 70 AD, as it seems, that the temple is still standing, and as well the priesthood is still functioning in Jerusalem. Therefore, these Jews are continuing in the traditions and ceremonies of old under the shadows of the Old Testament, and again, the law as it was established back at Sinai and all the practices of it. So as we move into Hebrews at this point, and we see that, there's the comparison again with all the things of that of old with that of Christ as the fulfillment of all those signs and ceremonies. So when we come into this epistle, it's heavy upon the priesthood, again, upon the temple, the tabernacle that preceded it, and the functioning of sacrifice and all the rest that occurred there. as we see, it's all about Christ alone and his supremacy over all things that, again, could be compared with him. So in that, we see then the Jews following after that practice long ago. So when we get to verse 3 then, and we see that question posed, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice first the pronoun, we, in which here the writer would again associate himself with the readers at this time. So being Jews in the flesh at this time, understand that they themselves need to consider, again, the necessity of breaking from the practices of old and not considering in the shadows of those previous days, but looking forward again to what is now in Christ. And again, how that supersedes all things that preceded. Types, shadows, prophecies, everything that we see at this time that has been a precursor to the day in which Christ has ushered in. So we come to the third verse then, and we come to this text. Let's see how it is asked, how this question is posed for the reader. So first and foremost, we see when it states this, there seems to be a certain necessity to the way in which it is asked. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Goes back then to the beginning of this chapter, the second chapter, where it says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And again, what are those things that have been heard? Going back to chapter 1, it's the things now of which Christ has come forth, the word of God himself in the flesh, and is made known. Of something far greater than the things of old. Not that the things of old were in themselves anything to be despised, but if the priesthood and the sacrifices, the temple, and all the things that came before, evidence that they are for us, that Christ was to come in the days of old, and as we look to them, give unto us hope, we find now the hope that has come forth in Christ realized in the Messiah that has come. So as we see that, and we see it here, we get to this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That then is posed and brought forth in light then of what has been made known and what is stated. So if you follow on where he says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and is confirmed unto us by them that heard, again, associating himself with the message of the gospel that's come forth, and also the signs and wonders which Christ did, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost that have come, that again have authenticated these works of the gospel themselves, seeing that stated there. He brings in again the argument of the angels, and the idea of the angels having a particular place in Revelation in days of old. Remember, the word angel is but that of messenger. He's one who comes forth to declare what God is bringing forth, like a prophet in a sense, to declare what God has stated. So the angels had a place, they had a purpose within, again, the work of old. And so they were held in high esteem. But also we note the angels in the Old Testament were not to be worshipped. They would not accept worship, but for one, the angel of the Lord. Throughout that time when they would bring forth the message even unto the days of the birth of Christ and beyond. So when we come to this question again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Talking to the readers here, we're talking about a certain neglect of that which has been stated. So negligence is the key here, and that's a word in English which, when you look at this word in the Greek, it has a much broader connotation as to the idea of neglect. So we're going to focus on that word neglect and consider how were they negligent in their consideration of salvation, and how would that negligence necessarily in our day be so understood and applied? Because this text does have a direct application to us today as we'll see it. And so does the question. So it's a question that's posed again with necessity. It's also one that's given forth with a sense of a threat and warning as well. So there's an alarm that's stated here in the way that this is posed. In the sense that there is the idea of escape to, again, be found those who are delivered from a particular situation and predicament of peril in which they find themselves. The escape from that, again, which is their own guilt and condemnation under the law, as we see, and the necessity here for a righteousness which is not their own, just like us in that sense. So how do we escape in that sense? We find ourselves then neglecting not just the salvation that is stated, but again, the supremacy of that salvation which is so great and the work of which Christ has done and the negligence of it. That said, then, let's go to the idea of neglect of this salvation is a perilous practice. And I guess you could sum up that idea as to a doctrinal statement as to what is said here. It's posed as a question. It's a question, again, of an ominous form, a threat that's given forth in a sense, but at the same time, one that is intended not to, again, frighten them away from the reality of salvation, but again, to remind them of the importance of looking to Christ alone for that salvation. To take their eyes off of other things, again, that might distract, or other, again, matters of religion that they might see as equal or to any use in the day in which Christ has come forth to fulfill those things. So, as to neglect, I'm going to break down and categorize these things in ways of neglect in practice of religion in which we find ourselves failing to conduct ourselves properly in the form of true religion. So we have a true and a false religion in a sense here in which the Jews are conducting themselves in the way in which we're looking at, again, ages between that age and this age, the times past and the times that are. Again, the days in which there were given forth by God in every form and shadow and sign there, first established at Sinai and given forth to Moses and delivered to the people, the Aaronic priesthood established. You go back to Leviticus, you see there the construction, the end of Exodus of the tabernacle, the form and the functioning of the priests, how they would conduct sacrifices, the, again, defining of what is clean and unclean, and showing forth through all these various practices in Israel as a nation, as to how it is that we find ourselves a polluted people in this life. Again, he's narrowing down to the idea of our depravity and the extremity of our depravity. It is total in the sense of how we understand our sinfulness, that as we look to the law, we find ourselves, as Christ would say, as those who with heart, mind, soul, strength have no ability to love the Lord our God with these things in any way, in fullness, and we find ourselves transgressing that often. Whether it's in neglect or in practice, we are those who fail to glorify God aright. So we come to a statement like this: how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It is rhetorical in a sense that we shall not if we neglect so great salvation. In a sense, when we hear that, it's a threat, again, of impending doom for us if we find ourselves not pursuing this salvation with such a way that we understand its necessity and goodness for us. So how do we neglect salvation in this life? First, I would say we compromise. There is the compromised form of religion that, again, is so often associated with neglect. One way to neglect the proper practice of religion and, again, the proper idea of what is true religion in our minds would be, again, compromising what is the true religion. We stand in a day today in which the truth of Christianity has been greatly corrupted. It hasn't changed much. I could have preached this sermon back in the 90s as I will now in the same way. There's little changed in the sense, despite all the inroads we've made in publication, and again, speaking through, again, the various Reformed churches of our day, there continues to be the compromise of the truth in our day. And that is, we find the immersion of an idea in our day that, again, salvation is not by grace alone, by faith alone, but salvation is in some way joined together with the idea of our labors. Be it my understanding or estimation of what faith is, and it is something that I manifest on my own, or that I have earned or merited the favor of God in any way. We, again, couch this in the idea of what's an Arminian, or someone who believe that salvation is, again, something that is brought forth by my choice. So we've pretty much renounced Dort and the idea of what the Synod of Dort did affirm in their day as to what true religion was. And that was nothing new. That goes back to the time when Augustine fought against Pelagius and the way in which Pelagius' doctrine would be massed and formed into every doctrine you could think of in which the church would stand against Pelagius in that day back in the 5th century, in 4th century AD. So it continues to be a situation here of compromise in the church. We compromise in many different ways the truth. We compromise the truth in the sense of, again, the way in which we couch it, every which way in which it's stated. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We do that in the church, in the way in which we want to compromise the truths in various ways. And in a day like today, where in society we're learning, we can stand against nothing, but we need to stand with everyone in every practice and form of depravity in our day, we compromise our principles of religion in every way and the truth of it. And doctrinally, that's what we do first and foremost. Again, it's hard to be heard saying today that, God forbid, Christ didn't die for everyone. Or how shall we ever say that Christ, again, didn't forgive everyone's sins and give them a choice to simply cry out again for salvation? Or that Christ would die for some and not all in that way? Or Christ didn't make salvation possible in the minds of most that profess the name of Christ today? Think of how they compromised religion in this day, the readers of this text. Their compromise was that they were seeking to join religion to, again, the form in which Christ brought to that which was of old. And the compromise then would be that they would be as much Jews as they would be Christians, as much Israel of old as that which is seen here in the new. So again, doctrine falls short. They wanted not Christ alone, but Christ plus is what they wanted. So as you see here, if it's Christ plus the priesthood of old, Christ plus the sacrifice of old, if it's Christ plus my desires and works, if it's Christ in any way, in anything added to Christ, we've lost the truth in that sense. So we have compromised the truth in our day as, again, and it's preceded us in our birth and the church today as we find ourselves neglecting so great salvation. So anytime the doctrines of grace, as they're called in one form of encircle of the church, the idea of Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, to God alone, the glory, all these solas that came forth from the Reformation, when we compromise these truths, we are neglecting this great salvation. And the church is doing that in our day, in every way, form, and shape, and shadow as we see it. So one way to neglect so great salvation is to deny what that salvation is. As we, and it's very difficult to find any who will stand up and say that today at this point. The doctrine of Arminius, the doctrine of Pelagius, the doctrine, again, of works plus grace is a damnable heresy, I'll say, from a pulpit. Okay, that doesn't mean everybody who embraces these things in the church today is damned, but this doctrine is not of Scripture, is what we're saying. So all around us, there are multitudes, vast multitudes, the majority of those who profess the name of Christ, who deny either the person of Christ as being the Son of God, and that's as rampant today as it was back early on in the church. So it is today, the same errors that we see in the time of Augustine to our day continue. Denying the truth, denying the importance of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and that which is his glory. So we neglect so great salvation when we fail to affirm these principles. And that's one thing the church is doing. So the pulpits that, again, are filled with those who are, again, tickling the ears of men in every way, shape, and form, compromising in every way and form, cohabitating with them and agreeing for the sake of practice and fellowship apart from that which divides, which is truth, are again neglecting so great salvation. So how shall we escape? How will the church escape if it neglects so great salvation? We're finding ourselves in the same errors, age upon age, year upon year, century upon century, and that is that the truth of God continues to be compromised again, and cast aside. So it's almost like we're back in the days of Josiah, waiting for the 9-year-old to come out, or however old, seven, I forget how old he was, in there to find the law of God, bring it forth, and reform the people once more. So we're standing today once more in our day when reformation is necessary. Reformation of the truth, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which again is, we don't save ourselves, we're saved by grace through faith alone. And that being of Christ, he alone again, accomplishes a righteousness that is his own, which is imputed to us. So the whole doctrine of imputation and that idea of, again, substitutionary atonement, all these wonderful truths of the Reformation, again, have been trampled underfoot by the church and so left behind in the neglect of our day. So it is. Kind of think in the days of, let's see, we can go to the prophet. If we went from Hosea all the way up to Haggai, and the neglect of the people in finishing the temple of God, going around, construct their own houses, and Haggai there having to, again, chastise them because of their neglect. So the church, we're so caught up in doing things that are, again, of what we deem necessary, be it social reform, be it every type of fundraiser you can imagine, gathering, conference, anything, movement, taking up the offering to build that extra wing, putting forth new forms in every way that you can imagine the church engaged in, missions. Everything seems to distract from something that is most important. And this isn't just a neglect that's in the churches that are evangelical and absent from the Reformed background, but this is in the Reformed church itself that I've observed. And that is, there is a genuine neglect in the Reformed faith today of the very principles that set us apart as Reformed. And that's a sad thing to observe. Because before we are governed Presbyterians, first and foremost, we need to be governed by the truth, again, in our hearts as well as in our churches. That must precede any concept or, again, discussion of church government. And yet we find ourselves in every way and form dealing with issues that are supplemental to the one that is foundational. The neglect of the truths that stand out for us as essential. So this epistle is all about Christ first, Christ foremost, Christ supreme. So anytime the church puts anything above Christ, we are neglecting so great salvation. Be it Mary, be it the saints, be it any form of practice, a surplice, a collar, anything, be it the sacrament, anything above Christ, we failed in every way. And we've neglected so great salvation. So how shall we escape? How shall we know Christ? How shall we know God? How can we ever talk about the most precious things of our faith, like providence of God, and to, again, redirect our souls properly to understanding this life if we're neglecting the very principles of grace itself that we see? So one way is the neglect of great, this idea of so great salvation that we have done within the church through compromise. They were compromising here in a sense themselves. They were seeking that idea of apostatizing from Christ to the pursuits of things of old. So what's another way of neglecting so great salvation? Indifference is another way. You can be negligent in a way that you are indifferent to something by failing to do these things which are necessary. So we could have every form and practice necessary to look like the church, but be nothing but the mere shadow and form of a church. Think of the Pharisees in the time of Christ. They were not negligent to the outward, again, presentation of their religion. They practiced it very carefully. They knew how to look like a Jew, how to act like a Jew. Again, how to bring glory to their Judaism. They appeared that way in every form. That's why Christ would call them whitewashed sepulchres in that form. Dead inside, alive outside in this appearance of what they were. But within was nothing but, again, dead men's bones. A lot of religion, then, in its neglect, is given over, then, to the pretense of true religion and the practice of it. Again, if we are dutiful and faithful in prayers, reading God's word, coming to worship, giving an offering, sitting on the councils of the church, leading men, again, being there at all the important meetings of the church and doing those things, having our, again, homes in order, having our lives in order, again, pious in every way in practice, and yet are negligent of our own souls and the application of these truths that should be bringing forth the desires to do these things, we have to ask ourselves, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Religion is not about convincing people we're Christians. It's not about leaving this life with a great, again, resume of the things we did that prove that we were a people worthy of God's praise. Just the opposite in any way we should understand this. We should be those who, again, are so motivated within to do these things that the practices of religion then become that which flow out of the heart and out of the mind. That which is, again, coming forth from within, without. Lest we find ourselves those with the flowing robes, the sounding of the trumpet and clanging of the cymbal, nothing within. Again, if we do all these things, God forbid we find ourselves, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because Christ actually says, it's in Matthew 7, again, many that say, Lord, Lord, unto me, he's going to say, I never knew you. And how many have filled the churches, generation to generation, sat in the pews, heard sermon upon sermon, thousands upon thousands, the days of their lives. How many Sabbaths have they spent? Days, and again, constraining themselves, not pursuing the things of the flesh, being upright in every way, observable, an honorable man, but only to find themselves upon their deathbed, their last breath in the presence of God Almighty, and Christ saying, depart from me, accursed, I never knew you. And they'll say, didn't we baptize in your name? Didn't I, again, give great funds from my life to build up, again, wings of your church? Didn't I serve in every capacity within the church to do these things? And Christ will say, once again, I never knew you. Neglecting salvation also involves the idea of practicing religion without the heart. And a lot of religion today is just that. When we do these things to be seen or, be it of man or of God, and are not so motivated by the heart, we have a negligent salvation. There's a heartless religion that is, again, identified as Christianity in my mind today. Because we are a people, again, that are so motivated by appearance rather than desire, which is of the heart. A negligence of salvation. They had a desire here to serve God in every form, in the way in which it was of old. But again, if they knew not the reason by which they did these things, the damnation of their souls, again, stood at the door. It's almost as if you heard Christ knocking at the door saying, and to use a wondrous verse that the Arminians always take out of context, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ isn't knocking at an unbeliever's heart. He's knocking on the door of the church as though he has no place within. In a place which is the church. Laodicea, an indifferent place, a loveless place, one that doesn't, again, garnish the compassion of Christ, but his response is, I'm going to spew you out. Tepid water makes me nauseated. You will be cast forth. God forbid we be part of a church and a religion, again, that is one of indifference, tolerance, compromise in every way, that is, again, not centered upon which is most important, and that is the glory of God in Christ alone, by faith alone. Negligence could also include, when we consider this, if we neglect so great salvation, the idea of pretense in every form. There's a proud religion that we have. And so often we're built up in these things. So things I've accomplished, things I've done, and all these things that go with on my resume of faith. True salvation and the doctrine of salvation produces humility. So the church should be manifest by humility, by, again, glory to God. The whole idea of sola deo gloria, to God alone the glory, is, again, what comes out of the doctrines of which we note in Scripture. The salvation of which we speak should breed humility, not pretense, not pride, but that of abasement. It's almost like reminding Ruth, waking her up one night and shaking her and saying, don't you remember you were a Moabite? A Moabitess? Don't you recall when you were a beggar in the fields? Don't you remember when none looked upon you with favor and every man looked upon you and despised you and none would redeem you? Do you remember what you were like? Do you forget what that is? So again, you hear these doctrines again, total depravity starts there. We're always reminded that we are a sinful lot. We don't deserve anything except, again, condemnation, justice, and damnation. But by the grace of God, we have been saved by grace through faith alone. And therefore, to God alone the glory at all times. And we need that reminder All the time. For how often do we find ourselves, again, like Vashti, in the pretense, God will say, let me show my glory in you. And we're like, nah, I've got this one. Let me show my glory that, again, you should reward me with. Because look at how wondrous I am. True religion should not produce a proud and pompous parade of supposed works and faith. It should bring forth, again, humility and glory to God alone. So we hear these words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, indifference, compromise, a religion filled with pride and pretense, pomp in every form that we can imagine, but as well, if we neglect so great salvation in this sense, we find ourselves perhaps doing it in this way as well, in which we as a people in the church find ourselves not diligent in the things God has called us to. And again, this is something that becomes so essential and necessary to us. And how to balance these is even more important to us. Again, we have the Word of God. So you remember the principle of Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Again, the necessity and importance of God's Word is essential for us. We neglect salvation when we neglect God's Word. So when we read from Hosea, again, well, you might not realize there's a split kingdom of Israel and Judah. You might not know, perhaps, that started around 936 BC. You might not know that Israel is about to be destroyed by Assyria. But again, if you're never reading Hosea, if you've never opened a book like, again, Nahum, if you've never been to the book, say, of Leviticus and camped in it a while, or come forward to the book of Jude, or perhaps James even, or found yourself entrenched in John, or in the Word of God itself, but if your religion's all bound up in the latest publication and book, the newest author, the greatest craze, the greatest theological principle that's being debated today, or the way in which, again, men will sit there and come up with ideas, refashioned and formed, again, that tickle the ears of men. If these things make up your religion, you can read every book on publication from Crossway or Gateway or whatever way is being published today in Publisher, and you can be well-versed in the theologians of our day and know nothing of the salvation of Christ and who he is. And the church today has a great business Indian of works today that are, again, voluminous. And you can read ad nauseum men and authors and ideas. You can listen and blog. You can get on and hear YouTube and speaker upon speaker. But if you're not in this book and comparing it with what you hear and who you hear and what you read, you're negligent in your salvation. The sad part is we are an ignorant people of the Word of God today. How sad that is that the church could be so oblivious to the God in which they say they serve and know not his word. Sad enough that we don't know the foundations of this scripture, but even more, we don't know the proper understanding of it and application of it in our work. So what came out of the Reformation, you follow it through, doctrine followed by practice. Doctrine followed by practice. Preaching that was built upon God's word. Think about it. We spend, see, I've been to some churches where they've given me, 15 minutes to preach a sermon? I still don't know how to do that. I'm sure it can be done. But we want less time now for God's word in a pulpit than we spend on a sitcom during a week, perhaps. Okay, and we want it to be like a commercial. I'm not even going to say it like a TV show, because when we hear a sermon, usually we're as engaged in it as we are with the commercial. It might tickle us a little. It might interest us for a minute, but really we want just that 30-second snippet. Okay, remind me, how am I supposed to be doing this? Or, again, how should I be living today? I'll get back out there and try it again, and that's enough of God for my day. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to spend time in it. We don't want to meditate upon it. We've got our 5-minute devotionals. We have the Bibles now that'll cut you down how much you have to read during the year. And you get your chart and you fill it out and you get to the end of the year. You've read through God's word and probably don't recall a thing about it. Because, again, we haven't known God's word. We haven't meditated on God's word. This isn't, again, we're not going to be tested on this in a sense that you know every jot and tittle of this. But how useful this is, again, for the reformation of the soul and the church. And without this, the church will not reform. Without this being preached, there will not be, again, a change of heart or a change of doctrine in the church. The church will continue upon her way, masked, formed, shaped in every way, as we see. So we neglect it when we neglect God's word. I'll say there's one more category, and that's we neglect our so great salvation when we are misdirected. And this happens far too often, a misdirection. Let's fight over the chairs today. Let's fight over what the minister looks like today. Let's fight over whether or not plates were shiny enough today, or how they were ordered today, or let's fight over who you listen to and who I listen to, or let's fight over whatever it might be that comes up today in form and shape. Okay, we're not going to get along today because, again, you're again following this person, I'm following that person, or you know, I want it done this way in the church, in this practice. This has been going on for a long time. You know, the reformers couldn't even sit down necessarily because of their division over the sacrament and its application and use at that time, which is a sad note from that day. 17th century. They would split over whether you're wearing a hat or not, necessarily, or what you're wearing a robe or not, or which, again, prayer book you would utilize, or if you wouldn't utilize it. It became, again, very, very in every way informed, formal, and gauged by what was done. And the heart of salvation was lost. So we need to remember what's most important to us. And I doubt when we get to heaven, God's going to say, hey, hold on a minute. You didn't wear a tie to church that Sunday. You're not coming in. Or I'm going to give you a little bit more time suffering today. Okay, in that way. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's just stop for a minute and reconsider what Hebrews is about. It's about Christ. Christ alone, Christ exalted, Christ supreme. And again, the church loses that message all the time. So in the church, in our hearts, in our practice, in our form, in our pretense, in our religion, and everything else, the day we set Christ aside, we neglect so great salvation. And we do that far too often. So the day in which we stand now, the church needs to be reformed. And as some of us prepare to leave younger beams, it's up to you guys now to stand and proclaim what we're about to, in our days of eclipse, say, we stood, we fought, we forgot, we remembered, God directed, God led in the church. Seen in our day, again, days of reform, voices shouting it out, silenced every which way, and yet we see this, the need for reformation. So nothing's changed. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. It's the heart of our salvation. That's the heart of this epistle. That's the heart of this book and the heart of our religion. And that's the truth of our God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you'd again give us a desire to do these things to your honor and glory. Lord, help us to be a people, again, that are first and foremost enamored and in love with the grace of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people, again, that are uncompromising in the truths that we know. At the same time, Lord, seeking to do those things you've called us to, putting away, again, impropriety and foul practice, Lord, putting away our indifference and our love for this world that we might cling to the grace of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you bless this time now as we look to again that which you've given us, being reminded we are flesh. You've given us the bread and the cup to be reminded of the body and blood of Christ, which is broken and spilt on behalf of our transgressions. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.